You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we began to talk about Isaiah chapter 17. And so today, we will finish this conversation, and we will also finish all of chapter 18. And we've got a lot to talk about, so let's go ahead and get started. Now, starting at verse 7 in chapter 17, we read, "In that day, man will look to his Maker, and his eyes will look on the Holy One of Israel. He will not look to the altars, to the work of his hands, and he will not look on what his own fingers have made, either the asherim or the altars of incense." Now, as we talked about last time, this points us to the conversion of the Gentiles, that man as humanity will look once again to the Maker of all kind. The one who has created all things will now restore and reconcile this fallen creation with himself through the incarnation, where God takes upon flesh and blood in order to once again unite that which has been divided. And so we have again this pointing toward the work of Christ, and Christ who comes to reconcile and then takes this message of reconciliation and sends it out to the nations. And so, for instance, like in Ephesians chapter 2, when Paul talks to the baptized in Ephesus, he says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called a circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And so again, that's in Ephesians chapter 2, that this message of salvation extends outside of Jerusalem, outside of Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so this, once again, humanity will look to the Creator. And so these false deities that mankind has made in the fallen, corrupted image of humanity, this will all fall by the wayside. So he'll no longer look at these altars and these false forms of worship, but instead he will set his eyes upon the true God and engage in true worship, in which he hears of the message of Christ and is justified through faith. Now, Isaiah goes on to speak in verse 10 in chapter 17, saying this, "For you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not remembered the rock of your refuge. Therefore, though you plant pleasant plants and sow the vine branch of a stranger, though you make them grow on the day that you plant them and make them blossom in the morning that you sow, yet the harvest will flee away in a day of grief and incurable pain." And so you have again this contrast of those who will hear this word, who will believe, who will come back and set the eyes once again upon the Maker, and on the other hand, those who refuse to listen, those who have forgotten God, the God of their salvation and the rock of their refuge. And so you have these two messages that are going out, because the word of God will go out, and this is how God's kingdom comes. And either this word will bring the knowledge of your sin before your eyes, and you will stay there, or your eyes will then be set upon your Savior. And so for those who continue to look at their own sin and cling to it, these are those who have forgotten the God of their salvation. These are devotees of demons. And in fact, it doesn't matter if you were a Jew or a Gentile, if you refuse to hear the word of God through which life, comes, then you have once again separated yourself from your Creator. And so this message goes against all the pagans and even against the Jews who refuse to listen to the Word of God, especially when the Word of God came in the flesh, because they have forgotten the God of their salvation. He is Elohe Yeshek. He is the God of your salvation, but yet you, O Israel, do not listen. You have forsaken Him. This whole understanding of God being the Savior, God being the Deliverer, He's the one who saves. This Hebrew language of Yeshua, salvation, of course, is where we get the language of Yeshua, Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is Yahweh's salvation. Jesus is the one who saves His people from their sins. He is the rock of our refuge. And so Isaiah will go on to say, not only is this wrath, this divine wrath, going to be poured out upon those who have forsaken God, but also on those who oppose God, who try to prevent His kingdom from coming. And so in verse 12 through 13 of chapter 17, this is what Isaiah proclaims. Ah, the thunder of many peoples. They thunder like the thundering of the sea. Ah, the roar of nations. They roar like the roaring of many waters. The nations roar like the roaring of many waters, but He will rebuke them, and they will flee far away, chased like chaff on the mountains before the wind and whirling dust before the storm. And so this is the comparison of these kingdoms of the earth that are trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. These nations come against God's nation, God's people, but yet they will be rebuked by God. And as the psalmist in Psalm chapter 2 meditates and says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against His Christ, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.'" And so in Psalm 2, we hear about the Christ who comes to set up His kingdom. And of course, His kingdom comes when He is rejected by His own people, and He is put to death and enthroned after being raised from the dead and ascends to the right hand of the Father. And so these nations rage and the people plot against Yahweh's plan. They're trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming, but they will not succeed. Yahweh will rebuke them. He will prevent the advancement of their earthly kingdoms that are temporal and will not last long. And so Isaiah gives to us the image of water as destructive, that this water, this roaring of the water, it's coming like these tidal waves, it's coming like a tsunami, it's coming as if it's a strong force that cannot be stopped, but yet Yahweh Himself will rebuke it. But if Yahweh is not there to rebuke the waters will rise up and they will flood upon the land. In fact, that's the imagery of destruction that Isaiah used back in chapter 8. Remember when King Ahaz refused to hold on to the promise of Emmanuel? And instead of taking the gentle water of Emmanuel, instead, Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, that is, the king of Assyria and his glory, and it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks." And so that destructive water of itself cannot be stopped by the Israelites. It's this cycle of nations that are constantly being used to punish the people of God, to discipline the people of God as an instrument of God's wrath, a rod. But when God rebukes, when God prevents and He stops the waters from coming, then this is good news to the remnant who cling to this promise of Emmanuel. And so, in fact, this is also good news to the persecuted church, the church, the people of God who feel these waters and these tidal waves coming and overtaking them. The church feels like it cannot survive. that it cannot run and it cannot hide. But those who cling to this promise are assured that Yahweh is the only one who is a refuge, a rock of refuge and defense, that he will rebuke the water and say, this far and no further. And so those who remain in unbelief will be overtaken by this flood. And of course, this will be many people. It will be just like the raging of the sea that is many waters, and the remnant is always that small number. But yet, the word of promise is Emmanuel, God with us in the midst of such a storm. And so you have this contrast here that the roar of the nation is like the roaring of mighty waters, and it comes upon the people. But yet you have a contrast in, for instance, the prophet Joel, who says that Yahweh roars from Zion and he utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth quake. But Yahweh is a refuge to his people and a stronghold to the people of Israel. So yes, though the nations roar and rage like the mighty foaming sea, Yahweh will roar from Zion, from his people, and he will utter his voice, and it will prevent these waters from overtaking. It will stop the waters because he will rebuke them. As, for instance, the prophet Nahum says in chapter 1, that Yahweh rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. And so Nahum, the prophet, is giving us this promise of deliverance, just like in the Exodus, when the water was split and the people of God walked across on dry land. And of course, also as the people entered into the promised land by walking through the dry land in the Jordan River. Because our God is the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the creator of all things. And so when he roars, he rebukes the water, he rebukes the sea and dries it up. So when the nations rage and roar and they plot in vain, as they did against Christ, trying to cut off the author of life from the land of the living, they did not succeed then and they will not succeed now. So Christ assures his people, that remnant, the small number who trust in Emmanuel, like he does in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so as they have done to Christ, they shall do against Christ's followers, that is, the Christians, those who have Christ in this darkened world. And so he assures them that as much as they roar and they rage, and it sounds like these mighty tidal waves, that he himself will rebuke them and say, this far and no further. Or again, when the Apostle Paul is instructing his successor Timothy and the successors of the apostles from that generation to our own day. Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 3 and says this, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so this is what the Apostle Paul encourages Timothy with, and all the successors of the Apostle again to our day in the pastoral office, to stand firm and understand that these persecutions and these sufferings will take place, that the nations will rage and they will roar, but Yahweh will roar from Zion. When Yahweh roars, this is the speaking of His word, for His word has power. And this is a spiritual battle that we are fighting, and our only weapon is the sword of the Spirit. And so God's kingdom comes by the word. And so Paul assures Timothy to preach the word, to remain faithful to the word as the apostles taught it, so that we have the sacred scripture and we can confirm and reaffirm that we are proclaiming and clinging to all the promises that Christ has given His church on earth, knowing that He will rebuke the mighty waters. And so when God gives this oracle against Damascus, which is the capital of the Assyrian Empire in that day, He gives this oracle to us to understand that even though these earthly kingdoms are trying to stamp out and to stop the spreading of the gospel, that they will not succeed. That God Himself has instituted this preaching office so that His word can be proclaimed to all nations. And this word will remain, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church that He has established. And so this oracle against Damascus, given to us in Isaiah 17, gives us the assurance that although it seems like everything is falling apart and even the people of God are running for cover and it seems like the kingdom and dominion of darkness is overtaking the land, that God's kingdom will continue to come. It will come when He sends His Holy Spirit through the preaching of His word, so that we believe this word and we begin to lead godly lives according to it. And so Isaiah continues this into chapter 18. Now, this chapter 18 follows on the foot of these nations raging and roaring so that we understand that God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, and fundamentally this is a spiritual battle. And so although these nations will rage with physical might, God will overtake them with spiritual power. And again, that spiritual power is in the proclamation of the gospel, in which this war is waged when we proclaim God's word and He roars from Zion. That is the church. And so in chapter 18, Isaiah is assuring us of this message that will go out, and that these kingdoms that are trying to fight against God's kingdom, that these individuals will be overtaken and they will be released from a dominion of darkness and unbelief of the devil to be placed in God's kingdom of light, and their eyes will be opened and they will believe in Christ their Savior. And so Isaiah begins chapter 18 by saying this, "Ah, land of wearing wings that is beyond the rivers of Cush, which sends ambassadors by the sea in vessels of papyrus on the waters. Go, you swift messengers, to a nation tall and smooth, to a people feared near and far, a nation mighty and conquering, whose land the rivers divide." And so this is how Isaiah begins this chapter, with this understanding of these messengers that are to be sent. These swift messengers are to go, these ambassadors, which of course points to the sending of the apostles being the sent ones. That Jesus sends these messengers swiftly out to the edges of the earth, that they would proclaim the good news, and that this is this roaring out of Zion, that God's word will go out, the Torah will go out from Jerusalem, and these nations will be converted. And so he goes on with this in chapter 18 at the next verse, verse 3. "All you inhabitants of the world you who dwell on the earth, when a signal is raised up on the mountains, look, when a trumpet is blown, hear. And so this is the whole imagery of a trumpet being blown, this message being sent out, this alarm signal being raised, that there's this spiritual battle, and you lift up your ears to hear and behold this trumpet sound, the trumpet sounding as these messengers go out. And of course, they come out with this message of judgment. And of course, the message of judgment is that the ruler of this world, that is the devil, has been judged. And he has been thrown down from his dominion on earth. No longer is he to reign supreme and keep all of the goyim, the nations, in the dark. Instead, the light will shine out in the darkness. And so this trumpet is blown and it is heard throughout the earth. And so you look when a signal is raised up. Now again, this image of a signal is kind of this idea that we would have in a picture of a Roman legion, and they have a standard, this pole that's raised up with the emblem on it, that the troops would rally around it. Well, hear this message as the trumpet goes out in this spiritual battle, that you are to look, all who dwell on the earth, when the signal is raised up. And when the signal is raised up, then behold. Now remember back in Isaiah chapter 11, where Isaiah proclaims Christ and says, in that day, the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire. And so Isaiah already told us this back in chapter 11. Now, of course, in continuity with these words, right before his crucifixion and being lifted up on the cross, Jesus said this in John chapter 12. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And again, back in John chapter 3, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And again, in John chapter 6, Jesus says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. With these words of Jesus in mind, then we understand the words of Isaiah chapter 18. All you inhabitants of the world, you who dwell on the earth, when a signal is raised up on the mountains, look. For as Jesus said, whoever looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. This is referring to the conversion of the Gentiles, as Isaiah will continue to talk in the next verse. So in chapter 18, verse 4, Isaiah says this, for thus Yahweh said to me, I will quietly look for my dwelling like clear heat in sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. And so now here we have this imagery of the harvest, as Jesus had talked about in Matthew 9, when Jesus spoke to his disciples and said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. And so when the Lord looks quietly from his dwelling like clear heat and sunshine and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest, this is this whole image that the harvest has come. And you have a separation between the fruitful and the unfruitful. Those who abide in the rock of their refuge, and those who continue to war against him to the grave. So in the next verse, Isaiah goes on to make this contrast and says, they shall all of them be left to the birds of prey of the mountains, and to the beasts of the earth. And the birds of prey will summer on them, and all the beasts of the earth will winter on them. And so the unfruitful will be scattered and left to perish, whereas the fruitful will be taken up to the Lord. As Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So as this spiritual war is being waged between God and bringing his kingdom and the kings of the earth who are raging and roaring and trying to plot against Yahweh, you have the end results. Those who are converted to faith in Jesus become fruitful, and those who remain unrepentant and unfruitful will perish. And so Isaiah will shift gears into verse 7 of this chapter 18 by saying this: At that time, tribute will be brought to the Lord of hosts, from a people tall and smooth, from a people feared near and far, a nation mighty in conquering, whose land the rivers divide, to Mount Zion, the place of the name of the Lord of hosts. And so here you have this conversion of the Gentiles, these mighty nations, these conquering nations, these nations who have been feared near and far. And so they will be converted to faith so that they bring tribute to Mount Zion, the place where the name of Yahweh is located. Of course, Mount Zion is the church. This is the place where Emmanuel is in the midst of his people. So a tribute is this gift. It is an offering being brought to Yahweh from another people. See, these are converted people. These are people who before were not bringing these gifts to Yahweh, but now they have been brought out of darkness into his light. And now they bring spiritual sacrifices of thanksgiving. In a similar way, this is what we are taught in Psalm 68, in which we are taught to speak to God, saying, Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings shall bear gifts to you. Rebuke the beasts that dwell among the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the peoples. Trample underfoot those who lust after tribute. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. But nobles shall come from Egypt. Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God. And so you have this direct connection here with Isaiah 18, this oracle about Cush, that Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God, that Cush from Egypt will bring tribute to Yahweh. Now, of course, this language of the temple is always revealing to us the mystery of the incarnation. The temple is the visible, tangible place where the presence of God is in the midst of his people, that God dwells amongst sinful humanity, bestowing his holiness upon them. Mount Zion is the place of the name of Yahweh, the place where people are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thus we are taught in Hebrews chapter 12, You have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new testament, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.